Welcome to this homily studio for the 14th of August, Sunday, where we will celebrate the Assumption of Mary into heaven. There are four of us gathered here to discuss the readings of the day in the light of our experience of Jesus present as the life of our life. And we gather to share our responses to the Word of God for this Sunday, and we encourage you too to spend time with these scriptures, asking God in Jesus to reveal himself to you in whatever circumstances you're living at the moment. So on the 14th of August, the bishops of New Zealand have instructed that the Mass will be the Mass of the Assumption, which of course is the 15th of August, but because it's the next day, Mass will be celebrated then. And the 14th of August is also important in New Zealand because the that will be the national patronal feast where Mary is celebrated in the Assumption as the patron saint of New Zealand. And the Church of St. Mary of the Angels in Wellington will be dedicated as the national shrine to Mary, Mother of God. Ko Hata Maria te matua wahine o te atua. And I should say that that has a very special place in my life, St. Mary of the Angels. I went to university in Wellington and lived in Weir House for a few years up on top of the hill in Kelburn. And we would run down the hill in time for Mass on Sunday morning, but also on Friday night Mass at 5:15 in St. Mary's. And then there was a pub next door, so we'd go there. And it was just the kind of perfect way for our faith to develop from adolescence to adulthood. So I'm very happy to remember that. Let's take a moment now to introduce ourselves, the four people in the room. I'm John Kinder, and I'm standing in for Father John O'Connor, who's away on other things this week. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia. And would the other three people in the room like to introduce themselves?
Kia ora koutou. My name is Colin McLeod. I'm the Director for the National Centre of Religious Studies. I look after religious education for Catholic schools based down in Dunedin.
I'm Rory Patterson, and I'm a Religious Education Advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
Kia ora koutou. Magandang araw. I'm Maya Bernardo. I'm the Launch Out Formator and Manager of the Archdiocese of Wellington. It's a formation program for lay leaders and pastoral ministers in the Archdiocese.
Maya was saying to me before that to celebrate the Feast of Mary, we have three men and one woman, which of course puts a bit of responsibility on her, but maybe it puts responsibility on the men in the room because we've got to find ways to make this Marian feast relevant to us. So I think the pressure's on the boys, actually, Maya,
more than Thank you. That's nice to hear.
Let's begin, shall we, in prayer, asking the Lord God to reveal himself to us in these moments together. And we'll begin as Father John always does, with the collect of the Mass for the day. Almighty, ever-living God, who assumed the Immaculate Virgin Mary, the mother of your Son, body and soul, into heavenly glory, grant, we pray, that always attentive to the things that are above, we may merit to be sharers of your glory through our Lord Jesus the Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
So the readings for the Assumption. Who would like to start the conversation?
Well, in that case, As one of the men joining the podcast today, I wanted to, reading the gospel for this feast, I'm just reminded of, I've written down a few notes here, but I'm reminded of Mary's absolute courage and true grit as to accept the challenge that she accepted and to present in this text that's made it into the gospel here. You know, there's more than a little bit of the revolutionary about her as well. You know, when she's talking about, you know, he has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud of their conceit. He's cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. And so I think of Mary as this real courage and bravery that she has, and I challenge myself to have that, to live with that bravery, that grit, that determination, and to think about how do I do that in my work, in my connection with parish, in my relationships within my family, and so on. So those are my thoughts as I first glanced at today's gospel reading.
I like that you pointed out the Magnificat straight up, Rory. One of the assignments my spiritual director gave me 2 years ago, which I haven't really done, and I'm quite surprised, but I struggle to do it, is write your Magnificat. So it's glorifying God for my life, for who I am, and what is it I believe that God can do for me and the world. And to proclaim it as my personal truth, I haven't done it. And it has to go beyond rhetoric. It's something that has to come from within me. But I'm always invited to put my shoes in the young Mary. Mm-hmm. A young woman, the Bible was quite styled, but she doesn't look like she came from upper class or highly educated. She was a simple country girl, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And quite mature beyond her years. Like if you look at the readings, the first reading is the future, when the world and the universe glorifies her. And some would say, the queen stands at your right hand, arrayed in gold. But before this golden queen is to be, she was first this young, vulnerable woman that could have been stoned to death if they knew she was pregnant, not by the man she's about to marry. And I remember when I went to Israel and I saw the Judean hills. And imagine a 14-year-old pregnant woman walking. I'm sure there was no vehicle then. They would have gone by foot. Now, those hills are not a walk in the park. So it must take a kind of tough, sturdy woman to walk those hills to look after a cousin who is elderly. And so the coming of God into our lives came through a young lady, a simple young lady who bore that promise as a secret and just kept going and lived it in her life. And I'm sure there are moments in her life where she would kind of ask, what is going on? Just after birth, you have to run off to Egypt and bring up your child in a Jewish child, or in you as a Jewish mother, in a foreign land. Yeah, so I guess where I am is just to reflect on that young girl and kind of say, how possible, looking at that, how could she have uttered the Magnificat?
It's a wonderful collection of readings. I sort of love how the Holy Spirit ends up putting me in this homily studio for this conversation, because I taught at Kavanagh College for 22 years, and the feast day of Kavanagh College is Feast of the Assumption. So I've listened to these readings at least 22 times, let alone the odd time that it pops up on a Sunday as well. And they still challenge me. What we used to do with the gospel, it was always read by the two head girls in a dialogue with one another. So the gospel would be said, the chaplain who was there at the time, I know he still does that in our parish as well, so that it's the two voices of Elizabeth and Mary that you can sort of hear. Because I too, as soon as I recognise, when I say it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works, the lineup of blokes I noticed as well in this conversation. And I think maybe the reason I'm here, look, I've struggled my whole life with Marian theology as a Catholic. I know how central it is in many ways to our faith. I had a wonderful auntie who I loved to bits, who I have no doubt she's died a number of years ago, added Mary to as the fourth member of the Trinity. I can remember being told as a 10-year-old, you know, if you really want something, would you go to your mother or your father? And so obviously you'd go to your mother. So if you pray to Mary, if you really need something in your life to happen, and I understand the truth of that, of who Mary is as Theotokos, you know, as mother of God and as Jesus's mother, and this incredible gift to our church. And at the same time, I am challenged personally by the idea that Mary's place to me is not on a grand pedestal, but down in amongst the people and the lowly. Like you're saying, Maya, I've always had the sense of this young, you know, maybe 14, 15, 14, 16,
that's what they,
you know, yeah. And gosh. And sort of coming to terms with this in a community, having walked to water wells, having been preparing food, having probably looked after siblings and all those things that girls did, and suddenly for this to come upon her and her to have to, and I love the juxtaposition of her being the first yes, and later, you know, going to and saying, Jesus, hey, look, I don't think you're on the right track here. Come home. You know, things are going to go bad if you follow this line. I think there's a power in Mary's presence in the Gospels, and we see smatterings in the early church of her just being a really grounded woman. I think so much of that gift, and then we see in these readings how revelation is interpreted in Catholic tradition as referring to Mary, whereas it's not in other Christian traditions, you know. But in our tradition, we can see something that resonates in that first apostle, that mother of Jesus, Theotokos, the mother of God, someone who deserves our reverence and our connection because of her connection to Jesus, that it's her connection to Jesus that establishes her place. And I fear in the last bit, sort of linking to what people have said, but, you know, in our church, there are many wonderful women saints, and Mary, of course, sort of is at the top. There aren't many women in the Gospels that we can look to say, okay, there's someone who connects with women. I don't have any daughters, but if I had a daughter, I think I'd be saying, okay, look to Mary. But Mary doesn't replace all of the gifts of Jesus and who Jesus is in our lives as, you know, the Son of God, as Christ, as Redeemer. But Mary is deeply, intricately connected to that life of Jesus and influenced. Like, you know, you can just picture Jesus as a little fella with Mary around and them sort of engaging with one another and sort of connecting to who God might be and growing in that. Anyway, that's enough from me.
That's tremendous, Colin, because you remind me of what you're saying about, you know, coping with Marian theology. I always found the rosary a very difficult kind of prayer, you know, to pray, until I read something a few years ago by John Paul II, when he brought in the new mysteries, you know, the luminous mysteries. And he wrote something about the gospel, about the rosary, where he said, the rosary is a Christocentric prayer. In other words, the rosary is actually all about Jesus. It's about the Christ. And the rosary, though, is a way of following the story of the life of Jesus in the company of Mary. And so it's like we're watching all these different scenes happening, from the Annunciation and then, you know, all the different events and the Passion and the death and the resurrection. It's like we're watching them with Mary alongside us, or we're with her as she's following the life of her son. And then it kind of clicked. I thought, oh, that it finally makes sense to me. That's just, you know, for me, because it hadn't gelled before. And so a day like these readings here, where the first readings are like Maya said, they're just grand and amazing and kind of sort of over the top, really. The first one, dragons and stars and suns and stuff. And even the second reading, you know, it's all about Christ will put all enemies under his feet and he'll destroy the last enemy, which is death. It all starts with this girl. And It starts with, see, this gospel comes straight after the Annunciation, right? So just before this bit of the gospel, Mary had been visited by the angel. She said yes. And the angel said, oh, by the way, your cousin, whatever she was, Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant. And so the next thing, Mary sort of drops everything and takes off to go and help her cousin. And Elizabeth's quite old, as I understand it, whereas Mary's very, very young. So this young girl's gone to help this older woman. And she said, the angel said Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And this gospel says that Mary stayed there about 3 months. So that means she stayed till the baby was born. So she went there, stayed with Elizabeth for the last trimester, we would say. Then the baby was born. That's John the Baptist, isn't it? Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And then she heads back home. When she heads back home over the hills, she's already now over three months pregnant. So she walks back over the hills. So thinking about myself, I think, well, I feel much more like the ordinary girl in the gospel than I do with, you know, the queen of heaven or the king of this or anything else. But these readings suggest to me, or they challenge me to think that actually I was born for glory. I was born for all that resurrection and paradise and living with God the way with Mary is. Mary is this young girl, and she's heading for this amazing destiny in paradise, just like me. And my path to paradise is through the stuff of my life, just like Mary's path to paradise was. Just she got up and walked and did what she did. That's all that's asked of me. Get off my, you know, on my bike and do what I'm asked to do.
Sounds fairly easy, John.
I'd like to kind of unpack more on the place of Mary in the church or our faith life. And I think Mary, in a way, reflects and it channels the feminine side of God. And that's very powerful for a lot of people, even non-Christians. Like I remember a missionary priest who worked in the Philippines, the Muslim side of the Philippines in down south. And he was saying even the Muslim women, the Muslim women, I mean, would queue up and in the church and would like to, you know, celebrate Mary. I remember I was at St. Mary's. I chanced upon, she's from Bali, and so her religion would be a combination of Hindu and Buddhism. And she said, can I, and she asked me who the woman, and I said, it's Mary and the mother of God. She said, can I pray to her? I said, of course you can. And she said, would they stop me from entering the church? No, go for it. And what happened is when I met her again, turns out every Friday she would spend 2 hours praying to Mary. And because she knew Mary was a mother and she worries about her children in Indonesia. So here's someone who's probably not interested in Jesus or Christianity, but was able to connect with our faith life through Mary. So there's an appeal there that that is just as much as Jesus than it is to Mary. You get what I'm saying? And for the Filipinos, Mary, we have a very strong devotion to the Blessed Mother. We're a country of crises. There was a time we're number 4, most visited by natural disaster. And I recall my mother said the best way to cope with, you know, if you're always attacked by anxieties, is just pray the rosary, even if you don't know what you're waffling. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord. And you. I suppose that would be irrational or wouldn't make sense to the rational Kiwi mind. But it does for us. It has a calming effect because in the absence of what you want to ask God, because there are many, or how you would articulate your own fear is just waffling on. And that and those words that would say she would look after us, that you're also asking her to intercede for you over and over again, has a sort of calming effect. And I saw this morning. Fortunately, I was in the chapel and I saw a father with her, with a little girl, and she asked the girl to say Hail Mary in front of the statue of Our Lady. So here it is, a father, and you were saying, oh, I seldom see a father encourage a young, his daughter to say the Hail Mary, but this morning I saw that in action. And so, yeah, the father, and then, yeah, probably I'm not saying this quite clearly, but Mary, in a lot of ways, reflects the tender and the generous and the feminine side of God.
Baya, do you think that's because we fail to do a better job with understanding who God Creator is?
I don't know, or probably this is me. You don't have as much problem as we have, and you haven't really entered a sort of life that is constantly barraged by crises. And like, if you go to the gospel that is a sign for today, like Jeremiah being dunked in the mud, and the Lord come to my aid. For us, there's always a cry for help. And the mother is the one, you know, wouldn't be able to help herself, but help. I probably am not saying this theologically well, but for me, it's all, Mary reflects God's love.
I think you're right, Maya, that certainly I can empathize with what you're saying around when there's something really important to ask for, usually the form of help. Or I've been thinking, listening away to the rest of you, about times in my life when praying to Mary has been important. And there's a couple of examples that come to mind. One was a great uncle of mine who is now dead, but he was out walking his dog one afternoon in mid-80s and had a massive stroke and lost the ability to speak. But when one of the family got to the hospital where he ended up, he was frantically praying the rosary because he knew something pretty outlandish had happened to him. He wasn't even sure what at that stage. But the only language he could remember was the words of the Hail Mary or the words of the rosary. And that's always stuck with me because it's indicative of what you're saying. I need something. It's really important. Who do I go to? And even if I can't say anything else, I've still been left with those, with that ability to pray to Mary. And the other example was as a teacher of a year 7-8 class, and I had a student who'd on a Friday night at a basketball game, an 11-year-old girl had a massive brain hemorrhage. And so I received that news that night, and then sort of Monday rolls around. We weren't sure whether this girl would survive. She needed a serious operation, and she was in another part of the country for that. And so what do we do with the class? Everyone knew about it. They'd heard about it over the weekend. And I decided we wouldn't do anything else. We wouldn't take the roll. When the bell rang, we would pray the rosary for Katie. And it required zero explanation. There was no, the kids knew that's what we were doing. It was all we could do, really. Because it was literally a case of we thought she could die at any moment. Subsequently, the following day, she had the operation and is still alive now, thanks be to God. But that's what you're talking about, Maya, I think, is that when you have that immediate and
and you don't want to need. Yeah, you just don't want to explain, or you just like a child. You're desperate. Yeah. And a mother would understand that even without words. So probably that's where all we're coming from. Yeah, and I'm like, what does it mean for New Zealand to have Mary as our patron? Like, what does that mean in our faith life? Colin and Rory, you're both teaching religious education.
Well, I think Colin's right too. As somebody, they're problematic. If I think about teaching year 7 and 8s again, when we would get to this time of the year, there would be the discussions, from 11 and 12 year olds. Well, how does it work? What does the church mean when it says that she was assumed into heaven? Exactly how does it? And that's not an easy question to answer. But I think the contrast that we've highlighted in this discussion about, we've got a 14-year-old, roughly, girl pronouncing this Magnificat in such a profound and meaningful way. And then her ultimate destination is as, you know, the Queen of Heaven. And so the Feast of the Assumption, I think, is about highlighting that journey, that she started as this really very humble person who was given an amazing task and chose to accept that. And her final destination was this really high. And unfortunately, from my perspective in the church, I think we tend to focus on that destination as our image of Mary, which is not always helpful. I think that grounded woman that Colin referred to is will help us more in our daily lives, perhaps. But they both have a place.
People, time is really running past. This conversation could go on forever. But it's time to ask you all to imagine that you're talking about these readings, preaching them to a congregation of people. What would be your take-home message, your one-sentence remembering of these readings for your friends?
For me, my challenge or my takeaway from the gospel would be to pick up on that theme of this courage of Mary and this revolutionary spirit, and to think, well, how do I speak that truth to power? How do I, when she says, you know, has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty, how do I speak with that prophetic voice that Mary's employing there? How do I show that boldness in my faith? That would be something to reflect on.
In this time that we're all, like, well, this is my reality, I'm constantly anxious about the pandemic or the virus. The feeling of helplessness is just overwhelming in most days. And for a lot of people, we could remember that Jesus had a special mother, an ordinary woman. God picked an ordinary woman, was later on made queen of heaven and earth to look after him. And so I would ask with the, like a child, that we could turn to Mary, that it's a gift of our faith tradition to have a mother like Mary, and we could turn to her. I would have ended it with a Hail Mary, but probably we could use it in our closing prayer.
Sure.
And my takeaway was going to be very similar to Rory's and Maya's, but I suppose the focus is on Mary's love for Jesus from the very beginning, that Mary's position has its strength in a recognition that she loved Jesus her whole life.
My takeaway is mercy, actually, because twice in the Magnificat, you know, in the middle and the end, Mary remembers the mercy of God. And mercy is not just, I'm learning to understand that mercy is not just forgiving someone because they did something wrong. It's actually having your arms around them to start with. So God had mercy on us before we even went wrong, and continues to have his arms around us. And that's the message that comes through to me. Look, it's time to draw this to a close. Thank you very much for this wonderful conversation. I'm sure the conversation is going to continue among all those who are listening. Let's bring the conversation together in prayer. We began in prayer and we end in prayer. And perhaps the simplest and most powerful prayer of all is the prayer that's the heart of the rosary. So we'll end by praying the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. You are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Amen.